Aleluia. Good morning. Y'all looking good. Y'all looking good. I'm telling you. Believe me, when I can look out there and say, I appreciate seeing your faces, I really mean that. So today is the day that we celebrate the triumphal entry of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, into Jerusalem. So you can open up to Luke 19, and we'll get there. Well, this is the first time that Jesus allowed himself a public acknowledgement that he is the Messiah as he rode on a donkey colt from Bethany to Jerusalem, fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy written more than 400 years ago. The original route that Jesus took began from Bethany to Jerusalem, 1.5 miles. The present Palm Sunday road, it starts at the Mount of Olives, and it ends inside the old city of Jerusalem, which is a little less than 0.5 mile. Made it easy on themselves. But by this act, you see, the Jewish religious authorities realized the strong messianic prophecies and were very much agitated. On the processional into the city of Jerusalem, the disciples and the crowd were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Hosanna." Hosanna in Hebrew means save now or save us, we pray. In the Greek, it is used as a shout of praise or adoration. Hosanna! Hosanna! The King has made his entrance here today. He is amongst us. You can feel the presence because you can feel the peace. The peace. But this is his sanctuary. Yeah, it belongs to him. It doesn't belong to us. We're stewards over this. Hallelujah. In Luke 19, you're there. Verse 29, it says, "And it came to pass, when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples." Now, you got to remember right here, Jesus had come from Jericho, about 19 miles away, where he healed a blind man, Bartimaeus, and he spoke to Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and got him saved. And he taught many parables. I mean, he taught the parable of the minas, M-I-N-A-S. The minas, there it is, the minas. It had been a very busy day, but a normal day with Jesus, healing people, doing miracles, bringing salvation to the lost, and teaching by parables. Normal to this point. Bethany was a place where Jesus spent many a day and night. And this is where Jesus would spend the night after his day in Jerusalem. As I said, Jesus spent many a night in Bethany, and he often had done this, and he spent the night at the home of his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Lazarus, you know the one, "Come forth, Lazarus," raised him from the dead. Well, just 6 days before this, Jesus was there with them, and Mary anointed his feet and wiped them with her hair. And Judas had a conniption fit at the apparent waste of the expensive perfume. So you can hold your place here because I'm going to go to John 12, but I'm going to read it from the Message Bible. And it's going to be John 12, verses 1 through 8. 6 days before Passover, Jesus entered Bethany, where Lazarus, so recently raised from the dead, was living. Means he was alive. Lazarus and his sisters invited Jesus to dinner at their home. And of course, Martha served. Of course, Lydia served. You go to her house, she's going to make sure you got something. Hallelujah. Lazarus was one of those sitting at the table with them. Mary came in with a jar of very expensive aromatic oils, anointed and massaged Jesus' feet, and then wiped him with her hair. The fragrance of the oils filled the house. Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, even then getting ready to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this oil sold and the money given to the poor? It would have easily brought 300 silver pieces." He said this not because he cared 2 cents about the poor, but because he was a thief. He was in charge of their common funds, but also embezzled them. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She's anticipating and honoring the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor with you, but you won't always have me." See, this was a unique act for a specific occasion. An anointing that anticipated Jesus' burial and public declaration of faith in him as the Messiah. Jesus' words should have taught Judas a valuable lesson about the worth of money. But his heart was already turning. All he was focused on was a dollar. Don't focus on the dollars, folks. Focus on the one who supplies. He'll supply because you got to work, and he'll give you a job. And then you'll be happy. And then you know what you're supposed to do? Tithe. Tithe. It benefits you. It benefits you. Brings blessings in your household. Blessings upon you. Multiplies your income where you have enough to do the desires that you have in your heart. So Luke 19:29 again. "And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mount called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village opposite you, where you will enter. You will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here.'" Now Jesus sends two of his disciples to Bethphage on a mission to get him a donkey colt. He notes specifically, he said, a donkey colt. Jesus wanted to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. See, this was definitely out of the norm for him, for he was always found walking from one place to another. He never rode an animal. Never called for an Uber. Never. But why a donkey? For one, there weren't many horses in that area. Second, only the rich and noble rode horses. And thirdly, horses were associated with war. When the conquering king came into a city after a conquest, he would ride on a horse. That demonstrated something to the people. Oh, you know, do you ever watch them? What do Romans always ride on? Horses. Horses. That's how they entered the towns and cities, on horses. Confident. And the people knew it. And they put people in fear. But when the king came into the city riding on a donkey, it was a symbol of peace. The significance of Jesus riding a donkey was a fulfillment, as I said at the beginning, of a prophecy spoken by the prophet Zechariah over 400 years ago. I think it's actually 480 years is the way it come out to be. But you can turn to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. And it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." A little one. In biblical times, the regional custom called for kings and nobles arriving in procession to ride on the back of a donkey. Because as I said, a donkey was a symbol of peace. Those who rode upon them proclaimed peaceful intentions. Jesus specifically asked for a colt that had never been ridden before, not broken for riding. This showed the submission of an unbroken animal to the master. See, Jesus could tame a wild animal, but the stubborn hearts of the Jews would not be broken. See, they wouldn't submit to him in their hearts as their king. It was a young colt, which had never been ridden before. This was a beast of burden, not a riding beast. This animal offered a good ride for baggage, not people. Something very important here is to realize, though, this animal had never been ridden. It wasn't ever used. This is in line with Old Testament law. Anything offered to God for a sacred purpose was never to be used for labor. The Lord only uses the new, the fresh, and the untarnished. He uses things that have never really been used for anything else. See, that's why we are new creations in Him. And He will use you. Really? Yeah, you got to take time and listen. He's probably been trying to talk to you, but some of you aren't listening. Because I know He's called a lot of you into different places to be involved in the ministry. Here at the local church and in ministry itself. We need to have our hearts open to hear from Him. He accepts and uses the little, the small, the insignificant, but He doesn't like leftovers or secondhand offerings. If we really want to put something to the Lord's use, let's remember the little things, the small things, the fine things. But leftover things, don't expect He'll do much with it. Verse 29 of Luke 19, "And it came to pass, when He drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called Olivet, that He sent two of His disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where, as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asked you, 'Why are you loosing it?' thus you shall say to him, 'Because the Lord has need of it.' So those who were sent went their way, and they found it just as He had said to them." He knew the colt would be there. And the disciples, though, never questioned Him. They went and did as they were told. They obeyed. without question. When you get something from the Lord and you pick it up in a word or in your spirit, obey. Do what He tells you to do. Amen. It will benefit you. It will bring you rewards. Make it very simple. Be obedient. It's very, very important so that you hear and you have your spirit man connected to the inner spirit, the Holy Spirit in you, because that's where the communication comes into play. Yeah, and that was what I was getting ready to minister on next when everything happened. So we'll get back to that after what's going on here. But they fully expected that colt to be right there. See, that's what He said. What He says in His word, expect it to come to pass in your life. Don't doubt what the word of God says, because doubt's in your head. There's no doubt in this word. It's all factual. It's got a guarantee signed on it by the Holy Spirit. Jesus made sure of that, you see. He will bring a greater revelation of the Word to you as you read the Word and you take time and meditate on it. And then you may have to go back and read it again. And then He will bring an enlightenment to those scriptures that you've never seen before. It's like all of a sudden that light bulb goes boom. See, it pays to meditate and it pays to be in the Word every day. Every day. You can't take a day without being in the Word. It leaves you weak. The Word works. The Word is where we get our strength. That's where we draw our guidance and our understanding of what He has for us. Because if we follow His direction, it always comes out good. It's when we go off on our own that we end up getting into trouble and getting into the situations that we are. Or we get behind what they call the eight ball. Or we don't have enough funds. Jesus, hallelujah. This is His triumphal entry. Hallelujah. But at verse 33, but as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. When they said the Lord has need of him, the owners knew that it was Jesus who had sent them to get the animal. Apparently, they believed in Jesus as their Messiah and were glad to offer the colt to him. And a good point to be made right here, because in reality, everything belongs to Him anyway. We are but stewards over all that God has allowed us to keep for Him. We are stewards over it. You with new children, you are to be stewards over that child. You have a responsibility. Raise up a child in the way that he should go, and he will not depart from it. Amen? Because children are a gift from God. A gift. Verse 35. Then they brought the donkey colt to Jesus. And they drew their own clothes, and they threw their own clothes on the colt. And they sat Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. The two disciples put their coats on the colt for Jesus to sit on. See, this was to show him honor. In Old Testament times, to show their respect to a king, people would put their clothes down for the king to walk on them. Look to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. And this is about Jehu, who Elisha the prophet, he had called one of the sons of the prophets, and he said, I want to get yourself ready to take this flask of oil in your hand and go. And he wanted him to go and to anoint Jehu, king of Israel. Well, the story goes, he rides, goes to him, but he's to do it in secret. It is not supposed to be known by anybody else. So he goes and he gets Jehu, and they go in behind closed doors. And he says, this is a word from the Lord. He took the oil and poured it on him. And he said to him that, you know, he had anointed him to be the king of Israel. And then he's told to run. That young prophet is told to run. He's not supposed to stay there because of some things that might happen. So he takes off. Now Jehu has to go back out. And his companions he were with, they asked him what the man had said, the man of God. And he just blew it off like nothing. Well, in verse 12, it says, and they said, a lie. Tell us now. So he said, thus and thus he spoke to me, saying, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps. And they blew trumpets, saying, Jehu is king. This was something that was done years and years ago. This is how they honored a king, by putting their own coats down for him to walk on, so he didn't have to walk on the steps. Respect. Respect. The royalty is coming to town. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. People are laying down their clothes. He is riding on a donkey as a king would come in peace. Jesus wasn't the king, especially the one that they were hoping for. See, they wanted a king. They wanted a king to rid them of the Roman rule. They wanted a physical king, a Messiah who would use his miracles in a revolt against Rome. See, they weren't interested in a king who came to set up a kingdom in their hearts. No. They did not want a prince of peace. They wanted a prince of war. They not only didn't want to be under the authority of Rome, they also didn't want to be under the authority of God's Son. You know, that problem still is with us today. People want a Savior who won't allow anyone to go to hell. And they believe in justice, as long as it doesn't condemn them to hell. They don't mind crowning Jesus as Lord of their lives as long as they don't have to submit to his rule and authority in their daily lives. They want a Savior who will take them to heaven, but they don't want to live for him on the journey. In between the dash, your time is coming. They will be blessed. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Luke 19, verse 37. Then, as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise and give peace in heaven and glory to the highest." Now, you notice we haven't said anything about palm branches yet, and that's why I'm surprised, because Luke is a very detailed writer. And that's the only detail he left out, was the palms. Matthew, Mark, and John, they talked about the palm trees. But Luke didn't. That kind of surprised me, because like I say, he's a physician. He was detailed in what he did. So that kind of surprised me. But it's a more in-depth, Palm Sunday message, because it gets more detail in Luke. And that's why I chose to go with it. But you read the other ones to fill in some of the gaps. So just so you understand, now in Mark 11, verses 8 through 10, it says, "And many spread clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the palm trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.'" A little different, Mark. But he didn't get into a lot of the other parts of the description. But he did highlight that part. But so you understand, that's where we get Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday. The clothes and palm branches spread on a road. It was like what we would call the red carpet treatment. This kind of entry given to a conquered king, it was always given to a conquering king. A spreading of the palm branches was customary in parades of conquerors and great princes honored by the people. They laid the palm branches, indicated that the king or dignitary was arriving in victory. He has arrived in victory for us. This was the beginning. This was the first day of what plays out to be the greatest benefit that we have ever been given. And it was given by grace. We have a way to salvation, a way to spend eternity, not to taste death, to forever be in his presence, all because of what started on Palm Sunday. Because it leads to Good Friday, because it is Good Friday. No matter how bad he suffered, it was good. Then it leads to the resurrection. Praise God. Hallelujah, Jesus. But his disciples were shouting about Jesus' arrival. See, this wasn't just the 12 disciples either, but it was the crowds who had followed Jesus throughout his ministry. They believed that Jesus was the promised Messiah, that he was coming to set up the millennial kingdom of God that he had promised them. So the crowds are screaming, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." There were all kinds of people in that crowd that day. You know, there were hundreds of thousands of people. And can you imagine hearing that chant as it starts and it grows louder and louder and louder? It's going to draw the attention, is it not, of not just the people in the crowds, but all the way into town. People that are in the town could hear this, and they're turning, going back out the gate to look and see what's happening. And they're looking off, and they're watching. As far as they know, a man riding on the back of a donkey colt. And they're seeing people lay their clothes down and laying the palm branches down. And they say, who is this? Who is this? And many are saying, it was the prophet Jesus from Nazareth. He was not the prophet. He was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, making a triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But that place was filled because they were there for the Passover and a celebration of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. See, some of the disciples who were proclaiming Jesus as the Messiah were all around him. Some, though, were still silently watching. They weren't saying a word. See, because they were the uncommitted ones. But some were caught up in the moment. They were just joining the bandwagon, going along with the crowd. They had no idea what they were shouting about. But they just went along with the program. Well, these same people, within just a few days, they would be shouting. But it wouldn't be, Hosanna, Hosanna. It would be, crucify him, crucify him. In the crowd watching, but not silently, there were Pharisees. And they were shouting at Jesus to tell the people to be quiet and not to say these things. They should not be saying these things. Because in verse 39 says, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples, your followers. Make them shut up. Why was this so important that Jesus put a stop to that type of demonstration? The Pharisees expected to see Roman soldiers anytime. See, because they already knew that there were legions that had came in. Pilate had came into town. He came in the back gate of the city on horse with the troops because they felt there was something going to happen. And they said, we better get in there so if things got out of hand, we'll be able to control it. And the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they all knew that they were there. See, they also knew that, in Rome, the Romans considered Caesar their king. And they said, we can't have them saying that this is the king. No, Caesar must be acknowledged as their king. And this is what the Pharisees are thinking. The Pharisees expected to see those soldiers coming to break up the demonstration with force, and then we would have riots ensuing. And they did not want to see that, the Pharisees. Well, I think it was more to the fact that the Pharisees were intimidated by Jesus. They were jealous of his following. They were angry at the rebuke that was made of them publicly by Jesus. Jesus always could shut him up. But Jesus did answer them in verse 40. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And they did when the inside of that temple busted up and that veil was split from the top to the bottom. It wasn't done with human hands. In Isaiah 55:12, for you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 41. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, as Jesus passed over the Mount of Olives, he had a full view of the city. It was beautiful. And he begins to weep because he knew what was ahead for them, because they would reject him and crucify him. He wept for them, not for himself. He knew what his assignment was, and he would fulfill the assignment the Father had given to him. And it's only reported 2 times that Jesus wept, just before he raised Lazarus from the dead, because he saw the unbelief and hurt in Mary and Martha's heart. And now he sees the unbelief in the hearts of the Jews. He knows what will happen because of the hardness of their hearts, because of their unbelief. Jesus wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemy will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." About 40 years after Jesus said these words, they came to pass. The Jews revolted against Rome and the control that they had. And Titus, son of the emperor, Vespasian, was sent to crush the rebellion. And the city of Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. During Titus's onslaught of the city, 600,000 Jews were killed without mercy. Men, women, and children. Jesus said, "If you had known that he came to bring them peace, but they didn't know and refused to believe that he was the Son of God." The road that day was part of the journey, the part that only Jesus himself could go. The journey would not be complete till he had experienced and felt everything we felt physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And by spiritually, I'm talking about the spiritual separation from a loving father. And the experience of the great joy of being reunited to God, the Father. He wanted to experience that so that he could identify how we felt. Even though he was part of what created us to really make a connection, Jesus wanted to feel each and every one of those things. How we feel physically, emotionally, and we have that spiritualness that leads to a separation. Because those who don't know Jesus, they truly don't know what love is. They do not know what love is. They don't even know what forgiveness is. They are without hope. Jesus wanted to experience that, to know. And that's why he could identify with us. That's why he had the Holy Spirit put the drive in us to make sure that we shared with others, unashamedly, the gospel. And we share Jesus with them. And we share the word with them. and it will bring many to salvation when you boldly step out in the Holy Spirit. You'll know. And God will give you the opportunity. Don't pass up that opportunity. That person you're talking to needs to hear about Jesus. We need to share Jesus. We need to share His triumphal entry into their hearts. He made a way to identify with us. And once He did that, now it's up to us. We're the ones. Go ye into all the world. Palm Sunday, the beginning of the week, that changed everything. And it was changed by a four-letter word. Would you happen to know what that word is? Love. And what's love got to do with it? God bless each and every one of you. And the Lord does truly love each and every one of you. It proved it. For He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. God bless.